1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. Do we really need a command to rejoice? That's what I want us to consider for a few minutes this morning. Before we get into that lesson, I want to join in welcoming everyone. It's good to see everyone able to be out this morning. We have so much to be praying for. We'll get into that in a minute, but we have so much to be thankful for, too, that we are children of God. Jim just read from 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8, and talking about this joy that's an unspeakable joy. And before I go any further, I want to make a comment about the bulletin. So just so you understand how I do it, I put something about the sermon on there, and then I have a section for you to take notes to fill out for your own ideas. So last week someone said, I read the bulletin, and then you kept preaching and preaching and preaching and preaching. And I said, well, that was just part of the sermon to give you an idea of what the sermon is going to be about. So the one today, there are 5 points on there. We aren't going to cover those in the sermon, but again, those are for your study to help with this. So the sermon, I work on the sermons all week. This is so you can work on it this coming week. Make notes what you need to do to remind yourself so that we put God's word into action. So rejoicing always. Why do we need to talk about that? Why do we need to talk about that this morning? Well, that goes back to the announcement sheet. You look at everything that is on this announcement sheet, and there is a lot to be praying for. And to say it another way, Satan is trying to steal the joy that we have in Christ. We live in a broken world. We live in a world where people are going to get sick. People are going to die. We're going to have problems. And Satan is trying to steal our joy. And we need to arm ourselves so that we do not let him do that to us. We need to understand what joy is. And we need to rejoice always. It's my observation, some of us fall short. A lot of times I fall short because I let someone rob my joy. And it's apparent when we get out among people, when you stand before a group of people, you can see some people, their faces are very bright. Some faces are sad. Sometimes you see people, they lack enthusiasm in attending like they ought to. They lack enthusiasm in singing and praying and studying the Bible. What's happened? Who stole their joy? Why is it that many of us as Christians don't seem to have joy in our lives? You know, if we make it to heaven, there's going to be rejoicing in heaven. We read about the angels rejoicing in heaven. If we don't rejoice now, do we think we're going to feel comfortable in heaven where it's a place of rejoicing? When are we going to learn to do it? We need to learn to rejoice now. Just consider some passages. Joel 2:23, be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. There's different degrees of joy. I want to have full joy. I don't want to be cheated. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And 1 John 1:4, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Again, there are different levels, degrees of joy. But when we think about that full joy, isn't that what we want to have? So let's start by defining a joy, understanding what it is. And as I said yesterday, some of you heard part of this at the nursing home service, but sometimes it's easier to understand something when we see it than it is to describe it. And we can all recognize joy. If there's a birthday party, a surprise birthday party, you're joyful, you're happy. You think about the birth of a baby. Everybody rejoices at the birth of a baby. Or a young couple that gets married. You go to that ceremony and your hearts are just full of joy for them. You think about somebody that has made some great accomplishments. You pay them respect and honor, and your heart is full of joy. You've been looking for that job. You've been out of work for 2 years, and you get a job. I hired a guy one time, and he just thanked me. He had been looking for work for 2 years, and I hired him, and he was so thankful. He was so full of joy that he had gotten a job. Joy. It's this feeling, this excitement, this delight. And what is it that produces joy? It is some gift that is given to us that produces that joy. And there is a relationship that exists between the joy and the gift. And understanding this close relationship between the joy and the gift allows us to appreciate some very important principles. One of those is we have or show joy in direct response to the value of the gift we receive. There is a proportional response from the gift to the joy that we share. The greater the value of the gift, the greater of the joy that we share. If somebody gave you a nickel, would you jump up and down? What if they gave you $50? That would get your attention. What if they gave you $500? That would put a smile on your face. And why is that? Because we understand the joy is in value to the gift. If I said, let's go down to McDonald's and I'll buy you a $2 hamburger. Or what if I said, let's go out and I'll buy you a $50 steak. Which would you appreciate more? See, I just said that, and some people, I got their attention with that because they understand the value of that. The greater the value, the greater their joy there is. And the joy that we have reveals whether we have the Spirit of God with us. So we can see that the response or emotion of joy is in direct proportion to our estimation of the gift we received. And what is the gift that we have received? So many things. We have blessings that are so infinite, we cannot count them all. God blesses us with everything, with the health that we have, with the air that we breathe. Every minute of our existence, every heartbeat depends on God's grace and mercy. All of these things that He has given to us. And then we come before God with this ho-hum, indifferent attitude. Friends, Satan works on us to rob that joy, to take our focus off what God has given for us. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. And one of the most valuable gifts that God has given us is eternal life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Eternal life. You can't even think about comparing that to a $500 bill or a $50 steak. Eternal life in heaven, in the presence of God. And this involves freedom from the condemnation of our sin through Jesus' blood. This eternal life involves fellowship with God as we go through this life. And this eternal life involves a hope that we have now that we are going to have that life sometime later. Freedom, fellowship, hope. That should fill us with joy. Should not the great value of this gift that he has given us produce great joy? When we think about someone in the New Testament rejoicing, I think most of us would go back to Acts chapter 8 with the Ethiopian after Philip preached to him. And we are familiar with that verse in 39, and he went on his way rejoicing. But I want us to go back in chapter 8 when Christ was preached in Samaria, Acts chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So here was a city full of joy because Christ was preached to them. Rejoicing, rejoicing. But as I mentioned earlier, many Christians do not possess this gift. They do not understand this gift. They are not as joyful as we ought to be. And I think one of the reasons we do not appreciate the gift enough is because we do not understand the magnitude of our sin. And if we understand how horrible our sin is, that will help us to appreciate what God has given to us. Let's turn back to Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. And beginning at verse 1, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Friends, our sins separate us from God. And look at this. Your sins have hidden his face from you. That implies that we were in fellowship with God. And when we sin, he turns his face away from us. He turns his face away from us. He's not going to listen to us anymore. And it's not just that. It's not just that he turns his face away from us. But we are guilty. We are condemned. We have blood on our hands. We have blood on our hands because we are responsible for the death of his son, the only one that can be a sacrifice for our sins. And he has given us the gift of his son to pay that price so that we can be reconciled and redeemed and made whole with him again. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die. We all deserve an eternity in hell. Every one of us here. Every single one of us deserves an eternity in hell. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That should make us rejoice. That should make us rejoice. So why don't we appreciate what sin does? Maybe because we don't look at it like the Bible talks about sin, but we just think about sin the way the world talks about sin. What does the world say about sin? Oh, it's not that bad. Everybody does it. Oh, you can do that, and then all you have to do is say you're sorry. That's what the world will tell us. That's not what God will tell us. God tells us that we must repent and submit unto Him. We must be obedient to Him. We must live faithfully. We need to look at sin the way God looks at sin. And somebody might say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't sin too much. Well, consider James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So you pick any number of these laws that you want to. If you break one of them, he is saying you're guilty of breaking them all, even though we didn't do that. Why are we guilty of that? Because we are guilty of violating God's command. We are guilty of not respecting God's word. So friend, sin has affected all of us. We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And sin is so terrible that the only way that God could make it right was to send His only begotten Son to die for my sins and for your sins. And until we realize how terrible that is, we are not going to appreciate that gift that God has given to us. Sometimes we don't have the joy because we don't understand the magnitude of our sins and the magnitude of the gift that God has given to us. There's a song, I think it has a very beautiful sentiment in it, the love of God. In the last verse of it says, could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade? And you just stop and think about all the oceans all over the world. The world's covered 3/4 with water. Some places it's 2, 3, 5 miles deep. How many gallons of water that would be? Just think if we could drain all of that water out and fill all of those oceans with ink. And then were the skies of parchment made, and every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, it would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. Friends, do we appreciate what our sins have done to God? How we have offended Him? How we have wronged Him? Do we understand how gracious He is? How kind and merciful He is that He sent a sacrifice for us? How He has reconciled us. Why don't we appreciate what Jesus has done? I think sometimes some people just don't take time to contemplate, to understand what Jesus has done for us and what His apostles wrote. And if we spend more time in God's Word, we will have a greater appreciation of our sin and of God's love and the magnitude of that gift that He gave us. And that creates joy. But another problem we have is that we have our joy placed in the wrong places. We place our joy in material things, and then it's so easy when Satan and the things of this world come along and try to rob our joy, it's so easy that we just hand them over to Satan. You talk to a lot of people in the world, and you just start a conversation with them. And if you want to know what they like, a lot of times you don't even have to ask. They'll tell you within the first 5 minutes, or they'll ask you a question, and it's just so they can work in what they want to talk about, I bought this new whatever, I'm going here, I got a bigger one of these, you should see this that I got. And they're all wrapped up in this material world. And that's where they get their joy. A new job, a new promotion, a new house, a new car, a husband, a wife, or child. We get so excited over those things. And how excited do we get when we get a sinner to repent and to be baptized? Where is our focus gone? Where has our priority gone? And I'm not saying that we shouldn't rejoice over material things, but again, the proportion of it. We need to rejoice in those things that are spiritual. We need to enter our worship of our Creator and Savior with enthusiasm and joy. And brethren, if we can't do that, then we need to pray the prayer of David in Psalm 51:12. And he said, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." I think all of us can remember when we were baptized and the joy that we experienced, the joy that we had. We need to remain joyful like that. And on Wednesday evening, as we're going through Nehemiah, we'll look at the joy of the Lord is our strength. We need to allow the Word of God to do its work. Jeremiah 15:16, "Your words were found and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I called on by your name, O Lord God of hosts." In Psalm 89:15, "Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance. In your name they rejoice all day long, and in your righteousness they are exalted." Do you know? Do you know? Blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. Do you know the joyful sound? Do I know it? Do I walk in the countenance of the Lord? Psalm 89:15. "They walk, O Lord, in the light of your countenance." Friends, the thing that's going to give us the greatest joy is our relationship with God. We want His countenance to shine on us. We don't dare want to do something where He's going to turn His face from us and not hear us, and where we are going to be separated by God. We need to stay focused on that. And then we need to be aware that Satan is going to come along and try to rob our joy with the things of the world. And you know what's common about every situation on this sheet? Every situation? Unless the Lord comes first, these are all temporary. No matter how bad they are, they're going to be gone. And then where is our joy going to be? If we put our joy in the things of the world, our joy is going to be gone. We're going to have nothing to look forward to. The problems are temporary. Our joy is eternal. And that joy will carry us into heaven where we will rejoice. But friends, we have to rejoice now. And again, with the scripture reading, with this joy, this unspeakable joy, because God has blessed us so richly, even when we're going through trials. And when we live our lives lovingly submitting to God, God will not turn his face from us, and we can rejoice with that unspeakable joy. Again, do we really need somebody like Paul to command us to rejoice? Sometimes we need to be reminded. I'll admit, sometimes we need to be reminded, but then we need to turn back to God. We need, and friends, we need to be drawing people to Christ. And this is one of our duties and a desire that we should have every day, to draw people to Christ. Are we going to draw people to Christ if we're down in the mud all the time? Or if they see the joy that we have, they see that no matter how bad things are going, our joy is not tied to the situations of this world, but our joy is tied to our Heavenly Father. And if you have joy in your heart, you'll express it in your life. We can do that when our sins are forgiven, when God does not turn his face from us, and instead of having our hands covered with blood, we can be cleansed by the blood of Christ when we are baptized in his name. Friends, don't you want to have that joy? If you don't have it, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? Is Satan whispering in your ear and telling you, don't do it now, don't change your life, do it tomorrow? Friends, he's just lying to you. He's robbing that joy. Make up your mind you're going to put Christ first. Make up your mind you're going to do what you need to do. Make up your mind you're going to do that right now and come forward as we stand and sing.